Right, so today we want to look at songs number 8 and 9. Song 8 takes us from chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 13. It is in fact a very short one of the song. And this has been put as awaiting his coming. When we say awaiting his coming, I think you immediately get the idea of the bride anticipating his coming, is waiting for it. And she is, we read verse 11, this is the bride in verse 11 and 12, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Aminadib. And then the virgins respond to her, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. And the bride responds, what will ye see in the Shulamite? And they say, as it were, the company of two armies. But it's not armies at all, of course. That has been put by the translators who didn't really understand. So we can forget the idea of armies. We'll come to that in a moment. But the bride has gone down into the garden of nuts. That also is a bit of a problem. The Hebrew is the word for retirement. She's gone to retire, not retire as we do from work, retire to relax and meditate and pray. So she's gone into the garden where she can retire. She looks at the fruits of the valley to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Now, when it says the fruits of the valley, we think, what valley? In Ezekiel 36, we have a valley full of dry bone. But then the bones come together and sinews and flesh. It's the valley of Israel after Armageddon. Now, I know generally today it is said to be, it has already happened, but no, it hasn't. It happened in an incipient fulfillment, but the Jews have come from round the world and come into the land. But at Armageddon, two-thirds will have been destroyed. It's going to be a valley of bones, but then Christ will come with the Spirit, bring life into the land. So she goes down, as it were, to see the fruits of the valley, whether the vine, this is the vine of Israel, flourishes. In Luke 21, verse 29, the Lord says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. This is what she's doing. She's looking, she's beholding. She's considering and meditating and praying. And in fact, Christ, in Mark 13, verse 36 and 37, says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, lest coming suddenly, that's what you get here, we'll see in a moment, suddenly he find you sleeping. That's Mark 13, 36 and 37. And suddenly, so it says, verse 12, whatever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Aminadib. She hears the virgins approaching to collect her, and she knows what for. It's so that she might be with her bridegroom, and her heart beats fast, like the hoofbeats of the chariot horses. It's exciting, and she's awakening to his coming. She knows what it means. Aminadib. He was one of those who brought the ark to Zion in the time of David. That was 1 Chronicles 15 verse 10. And the word really means willing people. You'll find it in the margin there if you've got the Oxford KJV. It's also in Rotherham, willing people. Or another has put it as my people is liberal. Or even princely people. I think willing people is better. I'm not sure. I haven't been able to find out particularly my people is liberal or princely people. I think that was Brother Mansfield in his book on the Psalms. But we can turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So this is what she's doing. She's gone to see in the garden of retirement the vine, whether it's flourishing, the pomegranates, but she's doing what she can in ecclesial life to prepare for herself and her family and the brethren and sisters for the Lord's coming. In verse 48 of this Matthew 24, we then read, "Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil her servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken," troublemakers you might say in the ecclesia, "the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." One of the things about studying the Song of Solomon, it should make us aware, and we wait all the more eagerly for his coming. And verse 51 says, "She'll cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've got plenty of warning of this. We've got the letter to Laodicea in Revelation 3. But that's another side. We want to come back to the better side here of the story.
That word willing, in Psalm 110, verse 3, it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power."
Yes, that's another one. Have I got it here? It doesn't look as if I have. Well, okay. So thank you for that. Yes, thank you. So, coming back to the Psalms, in verse 13, the virgins call to her, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee." And she, in her modesty, says, "What will you see in this Shulamite?" And they respond, "As the company." Well, we'll see what kind of company. So this is the virgins, the bride, and then the virgins again speaking. And it includes here, when we say the virgins, we should say that the brethren, of course, are included in this, of course. It isn't just the sisters. We're all in this together. The Shulamite. The Shulamite is the feminine of the name Solomon. Peace. Peaceable one. Solomon, the Shulamite. Now, how is it that it's the feminine of the name Solomon? Because he is a type of Christ with a multitudinous bride. And the bride takes the name of her husband. But when it says here, the company of two armies, the word is Mahanaim. The Revised Version puts it as the dance of Mahanaim. So you've got the two processions meeting together, the bridegroom with his and the bride with her virgins, and they meet in singing and in dancing. Mahanaim, from Genesis 32, verse 1 and 2. Mahanaim, two companies, two armies or two companies, from Genesis 32, verse 1 and 2. There, of course, in Genesis it was Jacob and his family, and then it was the angels as well, returning to the promised land. So it's not armies, because this is a song of love. So we'll come to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And here in Psalm 30 and verse 11. Psalm 30 verse 11. Here we read, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." Yes, we're mourning at the absence of our Lord, and the way the world is and the way life is going. We're mourning today But thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Yahweh, my God, I will give thanks unto thee for ever. To mourning, into dancing, singing, into joy. So when we say dancing, you see, it's not just singing, it's not just profession of the truth and what we should be. It's actually practice as well. It's not good enough in words. It's got to be life itself. So we'll come to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, and here we have in verse 3 of Psalm 149, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For Yahweh taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths. This is the idea that is coming. And then Psalm 150 and verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. The word is breath. Stringed instruments and wind instruments. But we've got praise him with timbrel and dance.
Whenever Israel rejoices, they always get in a circle and they dance.
They do dance, don't they? You notice that with Israel. That's how they express it. We're much controlled. Is that the word? We stayed, yes, that's right. You wonder whatever was going on if we went outside and we were dancing in circles. Who danced? Miriam. Mm-hmm. David danced, yeah. Jephthah's daughter was another. In Exodus 15, verse 29, it says, sing you to Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. That's the song of Moses. And this is where Miriam comes in. Sing you to Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And then there's Isaiah. Well, we turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 51, and we read in verse 11. Well, you've got to pick it up, of course, in the context. You like verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, you know. The end of verse 6, my salvation shall be forever, my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Verse 9, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of Yahweh. And then in verse 11, therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. That brings us to chapter 7, which is verse 1 to 9 of chapter 7 of Songs, is Song 9. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 9 is the ninth song, The Radiant Beauty of the Bride. The Radiant Beauty of the Bride. And it is the virgins who speak. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. And so they continue in the first part, verses 1 to 5 of this song. And then verses 6 to 9 is the bridegroom. So what we've got here is the bride. She's been awoken, as we have it in the previous song we looked at. And she's now washed, she's dressed, she's prepared, she's awake. You remember he came and she was not able to respond. She was asleep and etc. We saw that. But now she's ready. As it says in Revelation 19, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But Brother Thomas, as you know, puts not the righteousness of saints, he puts the righteous actions of the saints. We tend to think sometimes as righteousness as if it's a name. No, it's a way of life. It's what we are. So, verse 1, we read, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Yes, the feet, because she's dancing. And in the dance, all depends upon the feet, doesn't it? It says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh. That's Psalm 37, verse 23. Or what about Isaiah 52, verse 7? You know this one. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them. Actually, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it's the feet of him. But when Paul quotes it in Romans 10, verse 15, he puts it, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. Well, then you get the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 15. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's a lot of ideas which come in here. There's only a hint in the song here, but we're expected to relate it to the other passages in the Bible to fill out the picture of the manner of persons we should be to form the bride of Christ. Israel today is out of step with God. Many don't believe there is a God. But the true bride walks in the truth and gracefully dances, at least in heart, when she considers the future that is promised before her. It also says, O prince's daughter. She's of noble birth. She's a prince's daughter. How do we get that? Well, what about Paul in Romans 8 and verse 17? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What could be more noble than that? The most noble character. The bearing is regal. Now, we started in the very first of our talks in Psalm 45. We'll come to Psalm 45 again now. Psalm 45, we said then, was the marriage of Solomon to his bride taken out of Egypt. Well, it's a foretaste of the coming Song of Solomon. But in Psalm 45, we have in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Thy beauty. He's a Lord. Sarah. What was Sarah's name? Abraham's wife. Princess. What did she call Abraham? Lord. In her heart. She probably said dear or darling or something, but in her heart she called him Lord. And then we've got in this Psalm 45, verse 13, the king's daughter. This is what we've got in the Song of Solomon. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, meaning she's glorious in the spirit immortality. She's glorious within. You can read it as within the king's palace as she's summoned to him, and that would be right. But doesn't it also imply, as we look at the character, that the beauty isn't just an external beauty, is it? It's the beauty of character, which is far more important than external beauty. So, what else do we find here? The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon. What we've got in Genesis 31 is a contrast. Genesis 32, verse 31 and 32. Jacob limped along. That joint, see, it's got the joint of thy thighs. Jacob's thigh was put out of joint by wrestling with the angel. And it's all reversed now. And for all the problems we've got, it's going to be completely different when Christ has come. We won't be standing by to watch the others doing. We'll be doing it ourselves. Looking forward to it, Jane? So, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's come to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 first. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the ecclesia that forms his bride, coming now together as one. And when then we read in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Look at it. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied. Every brother, every sister has an important role in the bride, in the ecclesia. This is a mature ecclesia where the brethren and sisters work together in love, because their aim is to give glory to God and to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase or growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All this is achieved, as it says in Songs chapter 7 verse 1, at the end of verse 1, at the hands of a cunning workman. So, when it came to building the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle, nobody could do it until Bezalel and Aholiab were given the Holy Spirit to make them the most accomplished and able workers. That's in Exodus 31 and verse 4. Exodus 31 and verse 4. Bezalel and Aholiab. God gave them the ability to do the work. What about ourselves? Building the temple of the ecclesia. Well, Paul says it in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship. The problem is when self gets in the way, we are his workmanship. Or Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16, Psalm 139, 14 to 16, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a fantastic psalm, Psalm 139. That's the one that talks about the conception, the growth of the child in the womb, and then the development of the one out of it. And in particular, it can be related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. So we come to chapter 7 of the Songs again, and in verse 2, Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy body, really thy waist, is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. When it says navel there, actually, that's the idea of the waist there. Like you've got the figure of the round goblet. It's exquisite elegance. But you have to view it from the spiritual point of view. It says, which wanteth not liquor. Well, let's come to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Here in verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Yahweh, and depart from evil. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. So what it's actually coming to, of course Proverbs is from Solomon as well, is because we acknowledge him, we trust him with all our hearts. We don't lean to our own understanding, we direct our lives by the word of God and depart from evil. Wine mixed with spices wanteth not liquor. That is, the wine is there, mixed with spices. What was the first miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ? Water into wine, and it was the best wine. That's Christ's teaching which does it to us. Didn't want the church's wine. She'd got wine. She'd got wine from the Word of God, from Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the church's wine.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, good, thank you. Dr. Mason Good is cited by one writer, and he describes this here. He puts it as, thy waist is as a well-turned goblet, replete with luscious fluid, thy bosom, twin heaps of wheat covered with lilies. I think that's rather beautiful. I'll read that again. Thy waist is a well-turned goblet, replete with luscious fluid, thy bosom twin heaps of wheat covered with lilies. Wheat. Can you imagine when they do the winnowing and so on, and you've got the heap of wheat left on the threshing floor, and it's sort of a white-golden kind of colour. It's of the perfect skin that she has in her spirit immortality. It's because of the word written upon the fleshly tables of the heart. We can come to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. The book of Ruth chapter 3. I think we can relate particularly to Ruth because she was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile who was no longer a Gentile. She became an Israelite indeed. But in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 7, we're on to the threshing floor. And it says verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Nothing improper here at all. She's claiming his protection. And so we read in verse 11 here of this Ruth 3 that Boaz says to her, and now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest as the next of kin, marriage. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. There was no impropriety in her following the suggestion. She does this to claim him, or the rights from him, of marriage. So, when you're coming back again to the Song of Solomon, we see there in that verse 2, the end of verse 2, thy belly, or thy body, is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. And the idea seems to be, on these festal occasions, Boaz, drinking with a meal, on the threshing floor, this is the celebration of the harvest and the good that has been given to them by God, and lilies spread around, the white lilies spread around, as on festival occasions. And then it says, as we read in verse 3, thy two breasts are like two yarrows, young roes that are twins. Really, it's speaking of the nipples peeping out from the heaps or over the heaps of the wheat there. What it means, of course, she is capable of feeding and nourishing children. We're going to get this in the last of the songs. Capable of feeding and nourishing children. This is what the bride has tried to do all her life, preach the gospel. It shows she is mature. What's the purpose of marriage? For the bearing of children. It always sadly work out that way, but that's the idea. That's what it was for. We'll come to Genesis chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, we have that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Links here with the Song of Solomon, that's in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches extend over the wall. But then in verse 25 it says, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, that's Shaddai, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And you see it in a spiritual way as well as in a natural way. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. And it all speaks of her purity, the fragrance, her glory. So we come to verse 4 of the song, verse 4 of chapter 7. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. So the neck of ivory, you get the idea, the beautiful, pure, strong. Heshbon. Heshbon is on the east side of the Jordan. It was situated in Moab. That's where Ruth came from. It is said that the name Heshbon means who hasteth to understand. There's other ways of looking at it, but it amounts to that sort of idea. It's the idea of eagerness, rushing to understand. We're all like that, aren't we? We always want to know more. And then it says, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. That sounds odd in a way, but no, not when you realize that Heshbon had fountains of water. There were springs there which fed the pools. So the eyes, there's movement in them. You know, when the fish rise to the surface and then you get the spreading out of the ripples, etc. This shows life, not only reflecting the light of the sun, but life in her eyes at Heshbon. Then the eyes, you see. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. Eyes, actually, here, the Hebrew is fountains, because there were fountains there. But the fountains come out of the eyes, don't they, too? Not just in sorrow, but at other times, in joy and happiness. They're still, they're clear, they're sparkling. They reflect the light of heaven. And then it says, by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Bath-Rabbim means daughters of multitudes. Daughters of multitudes. How do you work that out? Because in Revelation 5 and verse 9 it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and that's where we're called. Whoever could have imagined many of the bride would come from Australia? No one had ever heard of it when this was written, nor when the New Testament. It's the way God works, doesn't it? Then it says, thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Now, I don't know about the name Damascus. I know it has been suggested it means sack of blood. In other words, it's looking to Christ's sacrifice. Or some have put it as similitude of a kiss. You can take your pick. I can't prove it either way. I haven't been able to prove it. But I have read that that is what has been suggested about it. Similitude of a kiss? Oh dear. That was Judas in the garden. That's a signal of whom to arrest. So there are links, aren't there, in a way. It looks to Christ's sacrifice. And we read in Ephesians 2 verse 13 that we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought near by the blood of Christ. Or in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ is a sacrifice to God. It says, for a sweet smelling savour. Sweet smelling savour. But of course, Damascus was really not ever in Israel. Damascus was the enemy of Israel. And that might indicate Gentile involvement in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 5 of this song, thine head upon me is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple, the king is held in the galleries. Carmel. Well, have you been on Carmel? It's poised over the Sharon Plain. And you look out from Carmel, down and over the sea. And the hair, it says, is purple. Now, that can't be right, can it? No, it doesn't mean the hair is purple. We know that the hair, the Jews, the Israelites, is generally black. But what it is, the hair hangs down, it's long hair, and frames the face in the same way that the purple curtains of Solomon surround his throne. Get the idea? It's not that her hair is purple, but it's likened to the purple curtains in the palace of Solomon, the king. And what's the purple? It's God manifestation. It's royalty, we know. But it's God manifestation, the royalty of God manifestation. And so it says there at the end, the king is held in the galleries. He's held by her loveliness. Now, what we need to understand here, that in those days, often bridegroom has not seen the bride. It's been arranged for families. And the bride arrives and the marriage, she's veiled. And we follow this in a sense because when they're pronounced man and wife, the bridegroom lifts the veil. So sometimes this means it's the first time that the bridegroom has actually seen his bride. And what is happening here, he's seen us in our current situation, but he's never seen us as we appear before him. And he's absolutely overwhelmed with the bride, the beauty of the bride that his father has prepared for him. The wonderful thing is, it's you and me. That's what we're promised to be. And it's not just an outward beauty, is it? It's a whole beauty, an inward beauty. Now, how's this figure started? In verse 1, it started with the feet. In verse 5, it finishes with the head. It's the whole person, the whole body. But verse 9 speaks of the mouth, you know. This is the bridegroom speaking, 6 to 9. And verse 9 speaks once again of the mouth like the best wine. He's picking up what has gone before. But what we've got in verses 6 to 9 are 12 points of perfection. 12 points of her perfection. So in verse 6, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. Just got to imagine, he's just lifted the veil, he sees her. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. It's Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Realize the price, what he has gone through for this bride, and he's going to be satisfied. Because by his knowledge he's justified many. So he says, love for delights. She's soft, feminine, absolutely delightful. And then he says, verse 7, this thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like oranges, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved. Ooh, that takes us to John chapter 2, Christ presenting the best wine from water, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. So this is the bridegroom describing her. Like the palm tree. Something about the palm tree. This isn't the palm trees we get right here. Or what you get in the islands in the Pacific. These are the date palms. They're not coconut palms. But what struck me in Israel was how upright the palm trees were. They just shot straight up. And then there's these immense bunches of grapes hanging down on the palm trees. And the dates are the most nourishing of food. When they go through the deserts on the camels, like I've been reading about this recently, they can survive on dates for a few days. It's such nourishing food, and it's easy to carry in the desert. So Psalm 92 speaks of this. Psalm 92, verse 12 to 13. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. That's Psalm 92, 12 to 13. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Or we have it in verse 8 here. I said, I will go to the palm tree. I'll take the hold of the boughs thereof. Now thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine. Clusters of the vine. John 15, 1 to 6. I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. So we've got these bunches of grapes, as it were. These are the different qualities. These are the fruits which we should reveal. Now, when it says there, the smell, the end of verse 8, the smell of thy nose like apples, it's the idea of the breath. It's got all the fragrance of the orange tree in blossom. We've had it previously in chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus Christ. But now it's not Jesus Christ, now it's the bride who is fragrant in his embrace. For it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The first of John, chapter 3, verse 2. When I first had a house in the north of Adelaide, and used to travel into the city, go to work on the bus, when we came down to the River Torrens, the road crossed over the River Torrens, there was an olive grove. And everybody on the bus, as we passed it, would go... It was the highlight of the day, actually. It wasn't work or even payday. It was passing that orange grove. It was just so beautiful. It's gone now, of course. So Yes, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 9, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Her speech is sweeter than wine. Pleasure in spiritual things, in the best wine, as we had in John 2, verse 10. We've drunk the water of the word, and it turns into wine. Something very beautiful. As we take hold of spiritual things. So this, John 2 verse 10, this beginning of signs, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. But now it's not the manifestation of his glory, it's the manifestation of the glory of the bride. And once tasted of this wine, we dream of the kingdom. This is what it is. It's the reverie, the dreaming of the kingdom, causing, as it is in the margin, the lips of the ancient to speak, causing the lips of those that are asleep. But they're not asleep. They, in a sense, now they have been resurrected. But while we read of it, maybe they do sleep, but they still speak through the divine word. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to 8 says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 8, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 to 8, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. But we'll turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 1 first, just to pick up the spirit of the psalm. I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Okay? His praise in my mouth, continually. And then you come to verse 8. O taste, pick up the word taste. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Right? What man is he? Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of Yahweh are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Don't doubt that he hears our prayers. His ears are open to their cry. Verse 22, Yahweh redeemeth the soul of his servant, the life of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest.